Good evening.
Is it just you?
So far, I haven't heard anybody, you know.
Understood. Normally, they would be responding, and I'd hear different voices. So we'll just assume it's just you, and I'm going to have to delay it another 5 minutes like I did this morning.
You going to hang on and wait?
Yes, please, and I will put you on mute. My phone on mute, so it doesn't disturb anybody.
Okay, I'll tell them that you'll be back in 5 minutes. Somebody's on.
Has joined.
Lamarca?
This is Marca.
He just left, muted himself. He said he would return in 5 minutes.
Okay. All right.
So I just have to tell whoever's on, you know, and they come in to let them know, you know, if they're not hearing any voices, and they, you know.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
I'm sure others are muted.
I only heard Maka. I don't know if anybody else came on.
Yeah, and she would normally mute, so that's fine.
Yeah, she did.
We'll begin with the L'shem Yehud. L'shem Yehud, Kuchabarichu, Ishkin, Baby, Kilo, Urkimu, Utkilu, Utkilu, Urkimu. Leakta, L'shem, Yudhe, Bavavhe. The Yehuda, Shalim, B'shem, Ko Yisrael. Limut Torah Mitzvah. La'asok Torah Mitzvah. Vayino Amadunai Elohino Elena Maseya Deno Kamine Elena Maseya Deno Kamenehu. So we are beginning in section, we're actually continuing in section 27. The title of the section is Bereshit, Brit Esh, the Covenant of Fire. And we are beginning with paragraph 235. Umiyad dihu kafis ba yetzer hara rehihu shed natil bar nash karba beit mar ba romemot el big ronam dihu yud resha Teharba Vav Tufa Teharba Lehargo Bitzlota Teit Mar Baviashkem Avraham Babo Ker. Immediately, when he grasps the evil inclination, which is a shin dalet or a shed. We don't like to say the word shed. A shin dalet is a devil, a demon. With this yud of Shaddai and shin dalet yud is spelling the name of God Shaddai. But the shin dalet, the first two letters, means a demon. So that when Hashem connects to that demon and he becomes a name of God, Shaddai. I'm not sure that's really the way to understand the metaphor, but it's the way of the letters themselves. I'll continue to read the English translation of the Pasuk. With this yud of Shaddai, the person takes the sword about which is mentioned. Let the high praises of Hashem be in their mouth. This is Psalm 149, verse 6. But the yud of the is the shape of the sword that comes from the six words of the Shema Yisrael. Meaning he draws the aspect of Chasadim on the curtain that is called Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, because the Yud of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh is the top point of the sword. The Vav of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh is the body of the sword. The Hey of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh is the two sharp edges of the sword, and he slaughters him. About him was mentioned, whoever comes to kill you, get up earlier and kill him by prayer, regarding which is said, and Abraham rose early in the morning. This phrase regarding Abraham is talking about when he was running to do the binding, running to do the slaughtering of Isaac. And it's tying a lot of things together in this paragraph, because Abraham was was in conflict with Isaac over which of the columns, the left or the right column, would be in the ascendance. But we now have a better understanding of why what is the sword and how it is relating to the Shema Yisrael, but how it is also literally being defined and described by the name of Hashem itself, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Does that mean that Hashem is always a sword? The answer is yes, but sometimes the sword is sheathed. It's left in its sheath. Does not have to be utilized as a weapon, but can be a tool rather than a sword, rather than a weapon. Paragraph 236. V'yod kiriyat shema yihi roma kelila b'mishi tevin tiya yehuda umer maya tevin im yo aheda wadu heyo Elokeim emet v'ukirita v'hayit mar tamesh avnin hei deit avidu haravna v'yat yud v'katil Bali Ezer Hara. I'm going to take the opportunity to explain a little bit of how I'm reading these paragraphs, not just this one, but all of them. They have different ways of printing Hashem's name. Sometimes they print it Yud Yud, and we know that that means Hashem's name, but it's really telling us it's the eight-letter name. Sometimes they print it as Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, Adonai. Sometimes they print it as Yud Heh Vav Heh. And depending on how I read it, I'm trying to get across to you what is the actual name, because without understanding the way they are printing these names, it's very difficult to understand the impact of this verse, of each of the paragraphs. So while I haven't explained this before, it does apply, and I've been changing the way I've been reading the names somewhat. Initially, you know, maybe the first 100 paragraphs, I didn't really understand that, or was hadn't thought how to explain it to you.
Has joined.
So I have been doing it since then, and it really is recommended to be able to read these verses along with me, so that you get a fuller explanation, fuller understanding. But I will do the best I can, as I do read the translation from this book and make commentary about it. So we will now move forward with paragraph 236 in English. Also, the Shema reading is a ramah, a spear. The gematria of Romach is 254, which is what's written in the paragraph that gives you the English translation of Romach. That is, he adds the idea of the spear to what he said before regarding the sword, composed from the six words of the unification, meaning the Shema Yisrael, Adonai Elokeinu, Adonai Echad. Hear Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, or Hashem is our God, Hashem is one. And from the 248 words of the entire Shema, with your God is true, that together equals the Ramah, which is 254. It is a slingshot. In other words, the 248 words of the Shema, adding this, the six words of the initial Shema line, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, is the number 254, and this is what makes the Shema reading a spear rather than a sword. The sword comes directly from Hashem's name, as we discussed, learned in the previous verse, 235. I'm continuing to read the English translation of 236. It is a slingshot, and it was said in the Zohar in the Parsha of Ekev, the Shema reading is like a slingshot that slings five stones, which are Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem. The He of the name, which becomes one stone in the word Echad, one by the letter Yud of the name, and with it kills the evil inclination. This is a brand new Kavanah that I don't ever remember learning or being told. Perhaps other people have gotten it from some other location. But this is, as you read the Shema Yisrael, especially the nighttime Shema, this is a wonderful Kavanah to include. That you're reading the 248 words of the Shema, you're adding the five words of Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem, and those five words are becoming one in the word Echad, because that's meaning of the word Echad. And that's where you are adding the six words to make the sword become a spear. Now, is a spear blunting the sword? Or are they two different weapons of war? Or are they different aspects of handling conflict? One is being less harsh than the other. These are questions that either we'll get further on in the next paragraphs, or it's a question that we will need to contemplate through meditation and inviting in the essence of the entity called Shema Yisrael. And I hope I'm being clear with that description. Paragraph 237. Uva natar ikirta bitefilin ut pikela karis beyada retsua diadihu kehut tezarka wehiv keriat shema keshet. Devarich pitzim misitra devaru shem kivod malchuto uvrachot lirosh tzadik deihu keshet haberit veihilimina keheset darga Darja de Avraham, Ushbanea, Ramach, Vim Vav, Viamuda de Msaita, Itavid, Romach, Kelahe, this is a perfect example of how it's very difficult to read these Hebrew words or letters as what they're meant if you do not understand the Hebrew. You have to wait until the English translation explains which are the correct ways to read these letters and these words. For example, in this paragraph, the letter Yud and the letter Vav are being expressed as individual letters, and the letter He. But are they saying the name of Hashem with the Yud? Are they saying the name of Hashem with the He? Are they saying the concept of Zerampin with the Vav? I can't tell from my reading of the Hebrew because it's, I don't speak Hebrew and understand it the way it's being expressed, and it's not made clear anywhere that I've read up till now. But it's also, by reading it the way I am, there is still metaphysical energy being transferred from what I am saying and what I'm reading and then saying into the felt telephone that you're receiving. Paragraph 237. Hold on one second.
Come on in.
I know. I'm in the middle of the... Paragraph 237. He asks, at which place is this slingshot indicated? Also in the Tefillin. And he answers, the string of the slingshot is wound around the hand. This refers to the binding strap from the tefillin on the arm. As a sling string that throws, the Hebrew word is azarka, which is also a trope sign. And furthermore, the Shema reading is the bow that shoots off the arrows. From the aspect of the lower he, Malchut, from the line Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuto, and the blessings to the head of the righteous, a verse from Proverbs 10:6, refers to the string bow of the covenant. The Ramah, the spear of the Tefillin, is the central column, Tiferet, the Vav of the name, with the five fingers of the right hand that ties the tefillin, which is the lower he of the name, and it is to the right, which is Chesed, the level of Abraham, which is Aleph Bet Resh He Mem, whose numerical value is 248, and with the vav of the central column, which is the six words of the Shema, it becomes Romach, the spear, with a gematria of 254. The sling is the upper he of the name, to the left. The yud of the name is the stone of the sling. And they are the yud he from the name yud he vav he in the tefillin. All names of yud he vav he share yud he with the gematria 15 and shemi with the gematria of 250. And equaling 365, actually Shemi is 350, not 250, it's a misprint. And so it equals 365, which represents the 365 negative precepts in the secret of Zeh Shemi Leolam. This is my name forever. Zichri has a gematria of 237 with Vavhe of 11 equals 248 positive precepts in the secret of Zeh Zichri Lador Dor Dor. This is my memorial unto all generations. This paragraph is clear as you read it, as it's written. And it's explaining an additional kavanah of when you say the Shema, that how the sword, which is coming from the name Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, becomes the spear through the full reading of the Shema. And you now have an explanation for why someone needs to read the full Shema rather than just the Be'ahakta, as many of the communities of the children of Israel do. And that's not to say that they're making a mistake, because they must have a different understanding, a different partial kavanah or full kavanah that they follow. But I'm just reading what is here in the Tikkuni Zohar. Paragraph 238. Umandi hu netir yud bit manya yomin de mila bit manya alfe tehum shabbat bit manya parshian bit tefile yu natir Mikol Mizike Ditrot Yada Dieter Hara Dehum Mana Al Shitin Ribo Kol Shekin Mandikashir Lea Vishal Shilain Vikatil Lea. He who keeps the covenant, which is the letter Yud, by the eighth day of circumcision, which is the time of the Milah, the Brit Milah, and guards the sign of the Shabbat by 8,000 cubits of the domain of the Shabbat, and the 8,000 cubits comes from the 2,000 in the four directions. Out of every city, every Levite city, there was 2,000 cubits in every direction, north, south, east, and west. So the 8,000 cubits of the domain of Shabbat, and keeps the sign of the tefillin by the eight passages that are inside the tefillin, four on the head and four on the arm, as we have learned, is guarded from all the destroyers that are under the authority of the evil inclination, who is appointed over 600,000 agents of destruction, all the more so about he who binds him in chains and kills him. So every human couple, every human being, which includes male and female, there's a minimum of 600,000, but there's actually only 600,000 souls, full and complete souls. That's what was counted in the desert as we walked from Egypt to Israel. So these 600,000, there is an evil inclination, an entity, a devil, demon, that is appointed over the 600,000 agents, and by wearing the tefillin, they are protected from the individual demon that is assigned to that individual human being. Paragraph 239. We owed Burit de Takinu Biamada Biafra Lishad Yayo La Biafra Vidam de Ay Taifim Minea It Hashel Leia Kailu Avid Leia Ola. Adamaha aser li wigomer wishazi bleya behahu afra mecha bot akever uvdam mila shazi bleya mishchitet mi'amala amavet. Paragraph 239 in English. Furthermore, at the precept of circumcision, which is the Brit Milah, they established the requirement to prepare a vessel with soil to throw the foreskin membrane into the soil. The blood that drips from the child is considered as if he had made a burnt sacrifice offering, and from the soil is amended the earthen altar, and the blood of the circumcision is as if he slaughtered on the altar sacrifices and burnt offerings, as it says, prepare me an altar out of stone. That soil will save him from the agitating punishment of the grave, which is something called a chibut hakever, which is translated as the beating in the grave. And the blood of the circumcision will save him from the slaughter by the angel of death. So every male who is circumcised through the Brit Milah done properly, that male is protected from the slaughter by the angel of death. Their death will be in their sleep. It will not be the angel of death causing pain like a heart attack or some other form of death that is painful. They're protected from that. But that's only if they guard their brits and no longer, you know, do anything inappropriate in the sexual morality area, not even morality in the sexual area. And in case you're wondering, how does this apply to a woman? Because she is not circumcised, and we always say she is on a higher level, and so she doesn't need this protection, because she is already protected through the fact that she nursed a baby, or if she didn't nurse a baby, by virtue of her being a woman in and of itself, that person does not need to go through those deaths. And the only reason that a woman would go through those deaths is because she has accepted upon herself before she came into this world that approximately half of the mistakes that her male half had done in his previous lifetime, she accepts some of those as her responsibility. And if she didn't correct them, as part of that agreement, then she would go through the death of that's painful in order to cleanse that aspect from her male partner, her male soulmate, as well as the cleansing for herself. Paragraph 240. There's a lot I'm explaining and a lot I'm surmising from what I'm reading, and I'm drawing you, and you're drawing this through me. But if I'm not explaining anything, please ask questions if I'm not explaining it properly. Wim hahu dika bil riti hu mam there. Ahu afra takin leya shafar lachmo ve'ihu min ha'adama asher era ra yo aheda wanu heyo ve'it mar barura ya'adama ve'ihi afra me haide itmar bave haaretz aita hotohu wavohu bede itmar bave haaretz babeged ivlei meya yehehu keya keilu kashir leyal me'evad ola la'avoda zara. The English translation of paragraph 240. Meaning, if the circumcised child is a mamzer, a bastard, as defined by the Torah, not by the way people speak of it, that soil prepared him for the serpent, about whom is mentioned, and dust is the serpent's food. And this altar is from the ground, the soil that Hashem has cursed, about which was said, the ground will be cursed. And this soil is from the one about which is said, and the earth was without form and void. And regarding it was also said, and the earth will wax old like a garment. The one who makes an altar for him will share in his destiny. And it is as if he binds him to prepare him for a burnt sacrifice to idol worship. So it seems a little harsh, but it's because we don't understand this completely from the reading of this verse. But a child is being circumcised. The earth that is prepared to receive the foreskin that will then be buried in the earth, that earth is the effect of these actions from the previous lifetime. What people do not understand, because almost all men, all babies that are male, are born with a foreskin on their penis. But Adam was not born with a foreskin. Moses was not born with a foreskin. And there have been, I'm aware of a child that was born in our generation about 25 years ago that had a foreskin that was not complete. It was literally just a little bit of skin around the bottom of the crown of his penis, which was an indication that this was a very high soul, because he doesn't have the foreskin, because the foreskin is the food for the negative system. For the same reason that we cut a little piece of challah off and give it to Satan before we partake of the Shabbat challot, that little piece of bread, the Satan says, I'm getting something and therefore it's enough. And that's what's happening with the earth that is bearing the foreskin, because the foreskin represents the negative system on the baby. And by removing the foreskin, we are removing the negative system from the baby. And that's a meditation that I learned in a Brit Milah that I attended that very few people have ever had it explained unless they're a student of Kabbalah. I'm going to stop here. There's four more paragraphs to read in this section. And as you can see, we went through about 5 verses, and it's 45 minutes. So you can see that it's a long discussion on these each paragraph. But I think it's well worth it. I'm finding it truly amazing and filled with light. I hope you are also. So I will stop here. I will ask for questions or comments or thoughts. And if there are none, or even if there are some, that we will answer as best we can. I just want to wish you all Shalom Gadol. Have a Shavua Tov, a wonderful week ahead. It's an interesting because the parasha of Re'eh, meaning to see, is providing spiritual insights. Are there any questions or comments or thoughts?
Yeah, I was wondering, you were talking about when a woman, she doesn't have to go through that. It's something about if she helps her male to go through to complete, help his tikkun or whatever. What happens if she has multiple spouses and she has to complete that with each one?
The person that she is helping in this particular case is her soulmate. And she only has one soulmate, but she generally does not meet that soulmate in this lifetime, in each lifetime. So she is marrying someone who is not her soulmate, but someone that she can assist in their spiritual growth until her soulmate is ready for her. That's what happened with Bathsheba. She married the Hittite. I don't think we ever learned his name. He's just called the Hittite in the book of Kings. But so she was helping the Hittite to grow spiritually. But then once David was ready for his soulmate, which is Bathsheba, that marriage will take place. And in his case, it did. So what I was referring to, the dirt that the foreskin goes into is the food of the negative system, and the removal of the foreskin from the male penis is removing the satan from the baby. So once the baby grows and starts following his own free choice, you know, he has to accept the consequences of his actions. And the woman that he does marry, if it's not his soulmate, she is going to help him, and she is helping by helping the person that's not her soulmate. She is actually helping her soulmate remove negative actions from his responsibility because she accepted a portion of those upon herself before she came into this world and agreed to work at removing those negative actions that were done by her male soulmate in a previous lifetime. And if it seems so overly complicated, it really does take contemplation, full understanding, and that's why we're studying the advanced reincarnation now for the second time with this class and a third time for myself. And each time I go through a class, I'm learning more, and it's the third time I'm learning it. And the people who have come to those classes have said it's they're learning it, even though it's the second time they're learning. They learn things that they didn't, that they forgot. It's all Absolutely. Really interesting material.
Absolutely.
So I hope I've given you clarity on this issue of.
Yes, thank you.
You're welcome. Are there any other questions or comments or thoughts?
Can I ask you something that's not pertaining to what you talked to about today?
That's fine.
Okay. The reason why I thought about it is because it's really raining really bad right now. I remember you saying something about the other day. When it rains in the daytime, it's really not a positive thing because it's supposed to rain more at night. So I was thinking about that when it was raining. And then I remember another time, I don't know if it's just one part of the year, that we want to go outside if it rains with our mouth open, like we need a healing. So I got to thinking about it. How does that, if we want to go out there and open our mouth for healing, and it's raining in the daytime and it's not a positive thing, I was just maybe kind of think, how does that work?
Well, I accept that it's my responsibility and that I've given you the impression that rain is not positive in that situation.
Okay.
But it's an excellent learning example. Rain is positive.
Okay.
Rain in the daytime is less positive than rain between midnight and sunrise. Rain at night between 6 p.m. and 12 p.m. is going to be a little more harsher in its judgment, but it's still positive. It's still chesed. Everything is relative. So why I made the statement is it wasn't an accurate statement, because everything is always relative. So the issue is, what do you hear? We are so imbued with the Western culture's influence that we never think in terms of relativity and how everything is relative. So rain that comes between midnight and 6 a.m. is as positive as it can be. Rain that comes between 6 p.m. and 6 and midnight is harsher, but not as harsh as rain that comes during daylight hours. Rain is always positive unless it's a flood, unless it inundates the ground and creates mudslides. So we see how water can be destructive as well as loving. So when you walk outside in daytime to open your mouth and catch the water, especially in our generation, we are risking acid rain. We are risking bringing our own pH to a level that's not healthy. That's why I have started to drink alkaline water to try and keep the water, the pH of my body in a more basic level. Basic is a code word from science. The pH of water is 7 and should remain 7, but if you measure the pH, usually it's less than 7, meaning it's an acid water. And that's especially true with rain that comes from our generation, because it's bringing a lot of the negative effect of the oil. Well, it's the impact of the hydrocarbons that we use in our society for energy that, you know, we really don't understand. Our science is wonderful. It's amazing. The medical technology is truly beautiful and very helpful. But there are side effects. The same thing applies to the use of energy from oil, from hydrocarbons, from cars. All of these things are negative human activity, and they impact the world. They impact the earth. They impact the atmosphere. And science doesn't measure that until it becomes a problem. Because, oh, we didn't know. And truth is, we didn't know. Should we have known? That's a different question. But the truth is, we did not know. But now we are aware of climate change. We are aware of the hydrocarbons coming out of the sky as rain. We are aware of the acid effect, though we call it acid rain. But most of us, you know, it's not so much that it's burning you. When you walk out with your mouth open, you don't know. Unless you're an expert in that area of science. But they're not raising the clamor to say, oh, we need to stop. And people wouldn't give up their comforts of the cars. We have a society built on distance. It takes you, you know, you're 10 miles, you're 20 miles, you're 30 miles from work. Oh, it's going to take you the hour. Oh, I got to ride a subway if I'm in New York. Well, that's only 10 miles, but it can be an hour's time travel. A travel of an hour's time. All of these things are conscious decisions that lack knowledge. But in time, that knowledge will be revealed, and we will all do what we can do. You can only do what you're aware of. And when you go upstairs for that Bet Din, they don't judge you based on what you should have known, unless you should have known it. Normally, it's something that your society didn't know about, so they don't judge you for that. But there's enough they're judging you for things that you do know. I hope I'm not scared you. I'm not trying to scare you.
No, you have it. No.
I'm just trying to give you a perspective that I have come to arrive at based on recognizing this is the influence of the Western world on the society we live in.
And you were talking about the different times of the rain coming down. Does that affect, I know you said it's tested either way, you know, it's relative and all that. So you go to a funeral and it rains, if it don't rain, does that have anything? Does that change up at all as far as, I mean, it's in the daytime, but does that change as far as your perspective on whether it's positive, negative? I mean, I don't know. I'm just wondering.
No, I understand. If you're at a funeral and it rains, I've heard it expressed as that God's crying over the loss of that person. But every person that's being rained upon may have a different effect from that rain. So it's not a question of saying God's crying for the person who passed, or God's crying for me, and that's why it's raining. It's always relative to this soul involved. It's relative to your soul. What is the meaning of that rain for you? That's what's important. That's what you need to ask the question. What is the meaning of that rain for you? And you can ask a dream question to get your answer. Or you can use it as a goral, which is to open up a book of scripture and read the page to see what is your answer. But these are tools that we teach in Kabbalah. But you can't say, if my answer is something, I've asked a question and I've gotten my answer, that answer applies to every person that rain is coming down on. It drains in the whole city. It doesn't. The answer that I got is not the same for the other people.
Thank you.
That's the real, truthful meaning of relativity. That's why I put it into the basic classes, so you'd have a sense of it. It's not as firm and as strong as I just said, but it's there in that class.
Okay. Thank you.
You're very welcome. Any other questions? Yes, comments?
I have a comment.
Go ahead.
The idea of opening your mouth for the rain, usually that's recommended only for the month of Iyar, which is a month for healing and that particular ritual, if you want to call it a ritual, of going out in the rain and opening your mouth. I've never heard it for just any month or any time. Of course, if a person is out in the desert and they're dying and it starts to rain, I would think it wouldn't matter what month it was, you'd open your mouth. That would be relative.
That is relative, and you wouldn't care if it's acid rain or not. And that's actually an excellent example. There are a lot of what I refer to as old wives' tales, like what Hannah and I believe it was Judy just said. But they're not wrong. These old wives' tales, which modern society chalks up as being superstitious, there's a reason behind each one of them. Many of them are explained through the study of the Kabbalah, but others have not yet been explained to me. Yet they're there, and I listen to them. I'm aware of them. Sometimes I even do them without having a full impact of the meaning of them, or the why behind them. But there is always a why behind those old wives' tales that I call them, the way my mother described them in Yiddish, that the phrase was translated as old wives' tales. So I'm not saying to be ruled by your superstitions. That's not correct. But search for a reason. If it's something you're considering doing, ask a dream question for yourself to get the answer that is appropriate for you. What I'm saying is I don't remember being told to open my mouth when I walked in the rain, although when I walked in the rain, I used to, as a child, open my mouth. So I know that it's appropriate. It came from somewhere. But I also have learned intellectually now that there's something called acid rain, so I'm going to be more careful. But I could measure the pH of the water that comes down in the rain, and then I'd know whether to open my mouth or not.
Well, now we have these little apparatus to clean our water in case of an emergency. There's all these little tablets and things to help do that in the case of an emergency or if you're camping.
If you walk outside your house and it's raining and you look up and you open your mouth, you're going to get some water in it. And I'm not saying stop it, and I'm not saying only do it in the month of Iyar. Although that's the you see how teachings can become corrupted in the sense that, you know, when you were taught, that it's only the month of Iyar, and you said that to your students, but the students didn't hear the month of Iyar. They only heard to open up your mouth because they like to do it, and it's okay. It's part of their tikkun. Maybe it's cleansing some aspect of from their male soulmate. We don't see the whole picture ever.
When the male soulmate dies, is that part of your tikkun to help him over?
If, are you talking about a current husband, or are you talking about your male soulmate that you haven't married?
Well, you're the one that you're married to. I would take
the one that you're married to when that man dies. The process of death is a cleansing that removes much of their tikkun. The rest of their tikkun is removed in hell. But there are certain negative actions that you can do teshuvah, and it is accepted as you return to Hashem. But the full cleansing of that action will only take place at your death. So when you are married to a man that's not your soulmate and he dies, the pain you feel at his loss is cleansing aspects of your tikkun, aspects of your actions that you have done in this lifetime or in previous lifetimes. And in previous lifetimes, as a woman, that's something that you agreed to accept upon yourself. At least in my opinion.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome. Any other questions or comments or thoughts? Have a beautiful evening. Shalom Gadol to everyone. Shavua Tov.
Shavua Tov. Thank you.
Thank you. So, thank you.
Thank you.